Hi, thanks for joining us today in our study of the Word of God, telling us how we can enter into the eternal life of Jesus Christ now, and how we can live forever as part of God's kingdom and as His children. As most of you are aware, there always has existed within Christianity a great controversy concerning the meaning and timing of God's promise of eternal life to all who believe in Him. Many, and perhaps most in Christianity, disagree that eternal life begins here on earth in physical, sinful human beings. Some say that it only begins after the death and resurrection of the body, and say that having eternal life now means just a seed or a promise of life, but that real life, they say, requires a new body. Such words directly contradict the words of Jesus Christ, though. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, in verses 15 and 16, Jesus says this, and he's speaking of himself, "Whoever believes will in him have eternal life." In verse 16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus says in verse 15 that believers will in him have eternal life. Now, this brings out a real enigma in Christianity, because many, and perhaps most, of our Christian doctrines do not fully agree with Jesus' words that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And most will say something to the effect of, well, yes, we do believe that a person needs only to believe in him, as Jesus says, but they also need to become members of our church, or they need to be baptized in the way that we say, or they must repent of their sins and begin living according to Jesus' words as found in our church doctrines and practices in order to become acceptable to God. However, the words of Jesus and his apostles never say that man can contribute anything to his own salvation. The only thing we're given to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. If we want to enter into the eternal life of God, we have to understand how God says it has to be done. It's His kingdom, and it's His life that's being given, so only God can tell us how to become His people, and only God can tell us how to live as His people here on earth. To believe in and follow any other words than His will have eternal consequences, of course, and how sad it would be to spend one's whole life in a wasted effort to have eternal life through faith and words and actions of our own, which are doomed to failure, when all that was needed is to believe in Jesus Christ and His Word. We're going to closely examine what Jesus says about these things today, and I hope you'll look at them yourself, because God and His Word alone has the power to save. Before I go on, if you have a pen and paper handy, let me give you our phone number and address where you can get a free CD copy of today's program. And they're entirely free. We're not going to contact you or ask you for anything, but we will respond to your questions or requests. Today's program is number 61, and you can call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Also, you can listen to or you can download these programs from our internet website in MP3 audio format at www.communitychurchofgod.com. Now, if you missed it, have a pen and paper ready, and I'll repeat this information at the end of today's program. We're always glad to hear from you, though, with whatever questions or comments or suggestions you may have. As we read in John chapter 3 in verses 15 and 16, Jesus states unequivocally that whoever believes in him has eternal life. People then say, well, now that's just saying that a person who has been given eternal life can then go on living a life of sin just because they said they believe in Jesus and have met one condition or another that someone has told them was necessary. Nothing could be further from the truth, though. Believing in God and in Jesus Christ is not just an intellectual belief of the fact of His earthly existence. That's been historically proven. And it's not even just a belief that Jesus is the Son of God. The demons know that. They know that to be true. They believe that, and they shudder at the thought. Satan believes that as well. He knows that to be true. But to believe in Jesus Christ is to accept, by faith in Him, that he is who he says he is, that he will do everything that he says he will do. And it is to believe and accept everything the scriptures say about him and also about us as truth. So let's look for a moment at what it means to actively believe in God and Christ and at what belief really is. And I'm using the term active belief because if there's no activity of obedience in our belief, then it's a dead faith. It's absent of all life. Belief and faith are one and the same word, which is used in the scriptures to describe a state of mind. Believing is also the same root word, but it also is a word of action. Believing is the activity of a person's faith and belief. It's what puts it into action. When Jesus says in John 3, verse 16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, he's speaking of the action of faith, which is to place one's trust totally in God and what he does to save us, rather than trusting in anything that we can do to save ourselves. So let's look at a few of the things that the scriptures make clear are necessary to real faith and its actions. To begin with, believing in Jesus means that we have to give up all our trust in our own beliefs and abilities to make ourselves acceptable to God. Jesus says that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But he says nothing about us having to do anything. If we believe, as so many in Christianity claim to believe, that we must actively contribute something of our own doing to Christ's work of salvation, aren't we then, in fact, disputing Jesus' word when he says, whoever believes in him will be saved? He does not say that whoever believes in him and performs certain other actions of their own will have eternal life, but only those who believe in him. And people say, well, I just don't see what harm can come from my doing something extra to show my love and acceptance of Jesus. But that in itself is unbelief in Jesus, because it assumes that through our own words or actions, it assumes that we can add something ourselves to who Jesus is and to what he does. Faith, believing in Jesus and trusting in him, means to throw ourselves entirely on God's mercy and to rely totally on his promises to give us eternal life as a gift from him through the faith and actions of his son, Jesus. Faith and believing in the completed salvation work of Jesus Christ is to receive and accept him as our personal Savior and Lord. And it is to receive and accept the change God himself makes in every person who believes. And here's where man's real problem arises with believing in and personally receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Mankind is by nature opposed to being changed to be like Jesus. For that reason, many people say, well, sure, we're agreeable to being saved by believing in Jesus, but then we have to change ourselves and become more Christ-like through our own actions in order to continue being saved. All the work of salvation was completed in the work of Jesus in his earthly life, death, and resurrection, though. We can't do any of that for ourselves. Jesus, who is also God, became a man through being humanly born of a woman and born of God, his Father. Jesus was born with all the physical and human characteristics that you and I have. His reason, his emotions, his mind, everything about him was the same as it is with you and I, except his spirit. All of mankind has been born with the spirit that we have inherited from the first man, Adam. And as we find in Genesis, God created the man Adam, who is the father of us all, and he created him from the dust of the ground. God made Adam in his own image and likeness, meaning that Adam was created with the non-physical attributes of God, such as intelligence, reason, emotions, passions, a built-in understanding of good and evil, a conscience, and all the things that are of what we call the mind and heart. And that's using a physical expression to explain those things which are not of actual matter. Adam was created as the first of our kind, with a physical body and a non-physical soul. And let me just read what God did then, and I'm going to read this from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life, and man became a living soul. It was the spirit that God breathed into the man that animated his body and soul and made Adam a living being. Out of Adam, God created a helpmate for Adam who was entirely of the spirit and flesh of Adam. And of course, you're all familiar with Adam and Eve's spiritual decision to reject God's rule and instead to follow the spirit of Satan. Now, we are all born of that same spirit of Adam that is opposed by our inherited nature. It is opposed to the things of God. Now, Jesus was born of a woman exactly as we all are born, except his father was the holy and righteous God. And so Jesus inherited his spirit, the spirit of God, not from Adam, but from God his Father, and he inherited in the same manner that we have inherited the corrupted spirit of Adam, through inheritance and human birth. If then we're to have the eternal life of God, we have to get it in the same way as Jesus. We have to inherit it through being born of God's spirit as Jesus was born. And it's exceedingly important that we understand this. Otherwise, we're going to spend our time seeking eternal life through our own means, which avails nothing. And we'll look at how that's done in a few minutes, but let's continue now with our study of what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was like us in every way except for his spirit, lived a perfect, holy, and righteous life here on earth. And in doing that, Jesus showed that a human being, just like all of us, could be changed totally into the image and likeness of God by being made like Jesus. And that's the whole point. That was made possible for us. It's made possible for us to be like Jesus because Jesus lived a holy and completely righteous life here on earth for all of mankind, because none of us could do that. He did it for us. Having fulfilled everything written of him in the law and prophets, Jesus then surrendered his body to death, having allowed all of our sins to be placed on him. Now, that doesn't mean just our past sins, but all of our future sins as well, because as long as we're in these physical bodies, our old nature is going to continue to cause us to sin at times. Jesus died for our sins, and he did it on an individual basis for each of us, even though he had no sins of his own. But he did that so that whoever would believe in him and receive him as their Savior and Lord would be eternally forgiven and made right with God. Not that they were going to become right with God of themselves, but they were going to be made right with God. So when we say that we believe and have faith, it means that we're placing our total trust and confidence in the work that Jesus finished here on earth for our individual salvation. And even more than that, it means continuing throughout our lives to rely on the work of God, the Holy Spirit, within that comes to dwell in us and to change and strengthen us in our daily lives, by which we're enabled to live now according to Jesus' words. Salvation is a one-time event in the life of a believer, but being saved does not begin and end in an instant. It begins in an instant, as we'll see, but God's act of salvation for each person lasts through the person's lifetime here on earth. First of all, the moment a person truly believes in Jesus Christ, and that doesn't mean when a person says that he believes, but when he actually commits himself to trusting entirely in Jesus Christ for his salvation from death, when that person is willing to turn his whole life over to God to be changed, in that moment, God causes the believer to be born again of his spirit. Now, this is all the work of God, God the Father and God the Son. That begins the new eternal life as part of the body of Christ then, in the same way that we came to be part of the body of Adam by being born into it. Now, we started today with Jesus' words in John chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16, saying that whoever believes in him will not perish. Not referring to our physical bodies, of course, but to the life of the body, which is the spirit and soul. Just before making these statements in verses 15 and 16, Jesus describes how a person must enter into eternal life. John chapter 3, let's go back to the beginning of John chapter 3 now, and begin in verse 1. Jesus is telling us here how this takes place. Verse 1, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Now Jesus was much more than a teacher, but they had not realized that at the time. But listen to how he begins to instruct them, because, as Jesus will show, they had no understanding of how eternal life comes about. They had believed, as much of Christianity believes today, that acceptance by God depended on how well a person obeyed the old covenant law of Israel. But that was never true. Salvation was never based on obedience to the old covenant law. And Jesus then tells Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus is stating the truth of God, that to be able to see his kingdom, a person would have to see it through spiritual eyes, in the same way that we see the kingdom of man through physical eyes. To see the spiritual kingdom of God, though, would require a new birth. And that stumped Nicodemus, and we see that in verse 4. So Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" These words of Nicodemus serve to show just how far Israel had become removed from understanding God's words of life. Nicodemus was the religious teacher of Israel, yet he did not understand that he could not change himself into the spiritual likeness of God. So Jesus tells him, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus' statement here does away with every idea and belief and doctrine that man has come up with on how to enter into eternal life. There's only one way, Jesus says, for man to enter God's kingdom and life, and it is by being born again of the Spirit of God. All mankind has already been born of water through our natural birth of a woman. Jesus also was born of water, born as a man just like us. And he also was born of God, his Father's Spirit. It's difficult for us to comprehend this, and it's due to our human limitations, but it's difficult to understand that Jesus was born 100% human being of his mother and 100% God of his Father. Jesus goes on then to explain it even further by telling Nicodemus, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. All who are born of a woman are flesh and blood human beings." We know that. There's never been a spirit being produced by the union of a man and woman. All that men and women can produce are children with the spirit and flesh of Adam. Jesus, though, was born of the flesh of a woman and of the Spirit of God, making him not only a 100% flesh and blood man, like all of us, but being born of the Spirit God, he's also 100% Spirit God. Nicodemus was thoroughly amazed at what Jesus said. And for one thing, that meant being born as an Israelite was not going to save them. Jesus had just told him, "You must be born again to see and enter God's eternal kingdom." That means that obedience to the old covenant law was not going to save anyone. And they had actually been taught that through the scriptural promise of eternal life given to Abraham because of his belief and trust in God. And we're told that in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. We're told that Abraham believed God, and he's speaking of his belief. His belief was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham's conduct, which was pretty awful at times, was not what caused God to consider him as righteous, but it was his belief in God. Whatever God told Abraham, he believed, and he trusted God to do what he said. God has not changed. Those who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, who believe what Christ has said, and who trust in him to complete and fulfill every word that he has spoken, are also the children of God's promise to Abraham, and are saved through their faith, through their belief in the man Jesus Christ. Verse 7 now, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." Now, whether we fully understand it or not, the only way to be saved is to be born again into the eternal life of Christ. They did not see God's Spirit in Jesus the man. They saw only what the human eyes can see, which was his physical being. So, in verse 8 then, Jesus tells them more about the result of being born of the Spirit. Verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes," Jesus says, "and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Those words of Jesus answer a tremendous amount of questions for everyone concerning the spiritual birth or the making of a new person in Christ Jesus. It's not possible to physically see the spirit life of God in believers, and that's what Jesus is telling us. From man's limited view, they look exactly the same after they have been born again of God as they looked before. Jesus compares the new spirit life within the believer with the wind. It's invisible, but you can hear its movement as it stirs the air, and sometimes you can see the effects it produces on physical things. But that's about all we can know. The effects of the new spirit on the soul and body of a believer can also be noted at times in their changing behavior. But the new person God has brought into being in the believer is invisible to man. And we'll look at this a little more in a moment. But just to be sure we're not reading too much into these verses 15 and 16 of John chapter 3, let's look at some more statements of Jesus about this matter of what God requires of us to be accepted by him and given eternal life. In verse 36 of John chapter 3, Jesus says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Jesus repeats what he said earlier, that those who believe in the Son of God have eternal life. But in the second part of the verse, he describes those who claim to believe in him, but who do not believe in and obey his words. Those who will not obey him will not see life, he says, because they have not actually trusted fully in God to save them. Rather, they've looked to beliefs and actions of their own as having a part in their salvation. Jesus points out that, and he does it with amazing clarity at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. And this is recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. In chapter 5 of his sermon, Jesus began by describing the characteristics of those who are born again, and he begins this at the beginning of chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. But in verse 21, he begins giving his word, his instructions of how his people are to follow him, and that continues on through chapter 6 into chapter 7. Then in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 through 20, Jesus is reaching the end of his sermon, and he tells them to beware of false prophets. That is, to beware of people who profess a belief in Jesus, but who are teaching doctrines and words that are different in some way than his. He's speaking of professing believers, what we call Christians today, who trust in words that have been added to what Jesus has said. They've not rejected all of Jesus' teaching, but they have added doctrines to those of Jesus, and they claim their words carry the same authority as that of his. Listen to what Jesus says about that, though. This is in Matthew chapter 7, right at the end of his sermon, Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23. Verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." This is descriptive of people who genuinely believe themselves to be followers of Jesus, people who call him their Lord and Master, but they do not obey Jesus' teachings. Only Jesus' words can teach true believers what the will of the Father in heaven is, and only his words can teach how to obey that. Verse 22, "Many will say to me on that day," Jesus says, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" Not just a few now, but many people who believed they were doing the right thing are going to come up in the judgment to condemnation of unbelievers, and will plead their cases by pointing out to Jesus what good things they have done in his name. They give Jesus credit for their great works, but their works were not according to the will of the Father in heaven, because they were not done in obedience to Jesus' word. they had never fully believed and trusted in Jesus and had been born again. And verse 23 tells us that. Then Jesus says, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Jesus knows those that are his. He knows those that believe in him and follow his word. Then in chapter 5 of John, and in the 24th verse, Jesus puts a lot of these things together in one short statement, and he says here, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Just listen to what Jesus includes and what he excludes in this verse. He includes all his words, whether given by himself or by his apostles whom he had personally taught. He excludes all other words, including the Old Covenant law. I know that will probably upset some people who say that there was nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments, and I'm certainly not implying that there was, but the Scriptures are very clear that obedience to the Old Covenant law contributes nothing to our salvation. No person has ever been saved, nor has obedience to the Old Covenant law or the inborn moral law. None of that has ever caused a person to be born again or to have their nature changed in any way. Jesus says that it is the person who hears his word and believes God who sent him that has eternal life. Now you may ask, well, what about baptism and what about repentance? And how are we to live lives acceptable to God without having boundaries set by the old covenant commandments and laws and those set by our churches to keep us in line? Right living comes as a result of having been saved by God's gift through faith in Jesus Christ, though, according to his word. The person who hears Jesus' word and believes God who sent him has entered into eternal life. And he doesn't even come into the judgment reserved for unbelievers, but he says that he has passed out of the realm of sin and death into the realm of Christ and his righteousness. It is not the old covenant law that's going to be used to judge unbelievers. We find out what is going to be used, though, in John chapter 12, and beginning in verse 46. Jesus is telling them here, he said, "I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." And then he says, "If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world." Then he says in verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Not the old covenant law, not man's rules, but the word he spoke." He said, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Well, we're out of time again today, but let me give you our phone number and address where you can get a free CD copy of today's program, which is program number 61. And you can call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Also, these programs can be listened to or downloaded in MP3 audio format from our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, this is program number 61, and our phone number is 501-316-0136, and our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. We thank you for listening today, and we hope you'll join us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of eternal life in Jesus Christ.